And that's a blessing. When I was 19 years old, just young Christian, just got saved, I prayed for God to open doors and let me go and preach His Word. He's sure been good to answer that prayer. I thank Him for it. If you've never been through, I mean, you don't have to stay there. There's no place to stay. But if you've never driven through Hungry Horse, Montana, you just one time in your life, you'll just drive through Hungry Horse, Montana, so you can say that you've done it. I was out that way preaching this summer, and this was in the newspaper. The headline caught my attention: Magic Trick Leads to Guilty Plea. A Hungry Horse man has pleaded guilty to an amended charge after a violent magic assault. Dustin Abbey, age 30, originally was charged with felony aggravated assault following the January 23rd incident, in which he asked a man if he wanted to see a magic trick. The man said yes. He had the man hold a handkerchief over his face. He then struck him in the face multiple times. How's that for a magic trick? Victim was transported to North Valley Hospital for the treatment of facial fractures. Now, this is how all these stories always end. Police say alcohol was involved. Listen, the Bible's true. Bible's true. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath wounds without cause? They that tarry long at the wine. Best thing I can say about alcohol and intoxicating beverages is just don't touch them. Don't touch them. You'll never get drunk if you don't take a first drink. That's just a place to draw the line, as far as I'm concerned. I know that's old-fashioned, but may as well say it. It's not getting said much these days. We came to realization here a while back. You probably have as well up here. But we get out there dealing with lost people on the street, and we're preaching to them about being sinners and about need to get right with God, about need to be saved. And honestly, most of them, they don't even know what sin is. I mean, you think about somebody 20 years old in our society, 20 years old, grew up, unsaved parents, didn't go to church, public school, TV, movies, internet. Who in their life has ever told them fornication's wrong, adultery's wrong, lying's wrong, stealing's wrong, cursing's wrong? We're calling people rebels who aren't rebelling against anything. They don't know the rules. They don't know the boundaries. They don't know right from wrong. So I just pray the Lord to help us to. I mean, look, they have sinned, but we got to show them why from the Bible. We got to open that scripture. Just approach this thing like we're in a foreign country on a mission field. It's not your grandparents' America, where everybody knew who Jesus was and knew what the Bible was and knew what it taught. People don't know anymore. So let me give a quick little Bible lesson and science lesson, because this came up the other day on a street corner. My family, my mother, she's done some research and things. My family, as far back as anybody can trace, all my family are Caucasian people from Scotland, Germany, that part of Europe. And my wife, her family, as far back as anybody can see in that direction, they're Brazilian, they're South American people down that way, and that's all they are. So science, if you're scientific, there just wasn't any way that my wife and I were going to have a black baby or a Chinese baby. Okay? It just wasn't going to happen. If as far back as you can see in your family tree, everybody in your family tree is from Africa, you weren't going to have a Caucasian baby. Okay? That's science, right?
Well, I don't believe the Bible. I believe in science.
Okay, it's science. So here's a little science lesson for you. If your father and grandfather and great-grandfather weren't homosexuals, if your mother, grandmother, great-grandmother were not lesbians, then you weren't born homosexual. Okay? You just weren't. You didn't have anybody to get a gay gene from.
Well, you're being hate.
No, that's science. We'll get to the Bible in a minute. That's just a little science lesson. Now, when I got saved 35 years ago, here's two things you never had to do a Bible study on. Muslims, homosexuals. There wasn't a tract, there wasn't a pamphlet, there wasn't a sermon, there wasn't a booklet anywhere. What am I saying? Your nation has changed. This country is radically different than it was 30 years ago. There's not a new gospel. We don't have to change the gospel. We don't have to change our church to accommodate America. But what we do have to do is step back and realize I'm trying to get people to drive down the Romans road who don't own a car. Three verses and a prayer worked 40 years ago when the person behind every door knew who Jesus was. The doors you're knocking on today, behind that door might be a Hindu, might be a Buddhist, might be a Muslim, might be an atheist, might be a who knows what. So we're going to have to slow down. I want to see people saved as much as you do. But you can't get somebody saved who doesn't know who the Savior is. And everybody out there believes in Jesus. It's just their own Jesus. It's a Jesus they saw in a movie or a Jesus they read about in a book or a Jesus they heard about in a college classroom. So I encourage you, church, to continue your efforts to reach the lost. But don't get discouraged if in 2013 you can't get 1963 results. Your unsaved grandparents knew more about the Bible than saved people do today. They had more fear of God and more righteousness than people do who go to Baptist churches today. So let's not be weary in well-doing, but let's slow down and get in this thing for the long haul and keep on going for the Lord. I say something else too. I appreciate the music. I do. The congregation music, special music, I do. I like it. I used to say, when all this thing started, I used to say that churches were going to contemporary music to appeal to unsaved people so they'd come into the church. I don't believe that anymore. I believe they've gone to contemporary music because that's what the people in their churches listen to 6 days a week. And when they come to church, if they don't hear the music they're used to, they feel so odd and out of place that they're demanding what they like. You'll never dislike the music here on Sunday if this is your music on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. See, when you've got a church life and then the rest of your life, you're going to have some conflicts. When you're one person in here and another person out there, there's going to be some places where you and your church butt heads. But if what you are in here Sunday is what you are on your job and what you are in your home and what you are in your neighborhood, yeah, there won't be any conflict. Everything will be A-okay. So, all right, well, that wasn't preaching. That was just to see who we could run off before preaching time. So, amen. All right, Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, been studying the Bible a long time. I believe that more of my Bible studies have run through or run to Philippians chapter 2 than any other chapter in all the Word of God. It presents to us a beautiful account of Jesus Christ going to the cross to die. And from this account, we have all preached many a sermon on salvation. And yet as you read Philippians and then zero in Philippians 2, salvation is not in view. It is not the topic of discussion in this chapter. Philippians 2:1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So, my introduction to the chapter is not, here's how you lost people need to get saved. My introduction to the chapter is not, here's how you heathen peoples of the world need to come to Christ. My introduction to the chapter is, here's how those of you who are saved can stay in loving, happy fellowship with each other. That's the context of the chapter. Saved people have a hard time getting along with other saved people. You notice that? Church folks have a hard time getting along with church folks. And the answer to it is here in Philippians chapter number 2. Now, just a quick lesson in King James English. The King James Bible is much easier to understand than modern versions. If you do what you do when you get a washing machine or a chainsaw, you read a few simple instructions so you know what you're working with. Okay? In your Bible, your King James Bible, you have pronouns that are rendered differently than they are in modern English. We have words like thee and thy and thou. And that just, I mean, that boggles the minds of college professors, so they have to get a modern version because they can't figure out what to do with little pronouns like that. So, let me help you. Whenever the pronoun begins with a T, thee, thou, thy, thine, the person addressed is an individual. It's a singular pronoun. You need to trust Jesus Christ, we would say in modern English, as your Savior. Who am I talking to? An individual or a group? But if I look at you and say, you need to trust Jesus Christ as thy Savior, I'm speaking to you as an individual. Now, in your Bible, if the pronoun begins with a Y, ye, you, yours, it's plural. A group is being addressed, or a plurality of people is being addressed. That puts a great clarity on our Bible that you can't find in the modern Bibles. In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. He told the man and the woman. Same command, same prohibition, same judgment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The whole house doesn't get saved if you get saved. He didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved. If that Philippian jailer believes, he can get saved. And if each member of his household believes, they can be saved. No household salvation. So anyway, if it starts with a T, one person. If it starts with a Y, it's a group of people. Now, look at our verse again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye all of us my joy, that ye all of us be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So the Holy Spirit's objective is that we enjoy fellowship. And the only way we can enjoy fellowship is if we all have a like mind. Now, he didn't say we all think alike. That would be impossible. Some of you find mathematics very easy. You're weird. I was real good at math till they snuck letters in it. You can't add numbers with letters. That's a Muslim thing. They made that up. I couldn't figure it out. You know, they do these charts, A, B, X, and the question is find X. Well, there it is right there. Who can't find X? It's right in front of your face. I couldn't do math, but some of you couldn't diagram sentences. Ha, 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 ha. They just draw those little lines on the board, and the kids that knew English would go up there and do it. You say, please don't call on me, don't call on me, don't call on me. I can't do it. Look, we don't think alike, but we can all be like-minded. So there's a difference. Verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now again, look at the wording of our Bible. You would have put others. But then someone would say, well, how many others? Well, that means the others that are fundamental. That means the others that are doing it right. That means the others that aren't. No, it's other. Anybody you see, when you are gathered together for fellowship, is to be, in your estimation, better than you are. Now, come on, let's be honest about it tonight. If you don't believe in eternal security, you're lost. Because you never have walked through the doors of any church one time and considered everybody else there better than you. I don't have to know you to say that. You don't. We walk through the doors and there's somebody who doesn't dress as good as I do. There's somebody who doesn't do family as good as I do. There's somebody who doesn't come to church as faithfully as I do. There's somebody who doesn't show up for work day like I do. There's somebody who doesn't sing out like I do. Come on. Every day of our lives, this sin that dwells in our members is still trying to prove I have merit in the eyes of God. This flesh is still trying to say, well, you know, it may have taken the grace of God to save me, but not as much grace as it took to save him. It may be by the mercy of God that I'm kept, but it don't take as much mercy as it does to keep her, I'm telling you right now. Come on, it is all but impossible for us with our flesh, with our sin nature, with our carnal mind, with our constant bombardment from American society telling us how great we are, it is almost impossible to view the other members of the body of Christ as being better than we are. And so we think, see, in our minds, we think, I'm not enjoying church because they're not doing right. I'm not enjoying church because they're not getting with the program. I'm not enjoying church because he's quitting and she needs to quit and those kids are doing. And what the Lord says is, the reason you're not enjoying church is because you're stuck on yourself. That's what he says. I am losing the joy of Christian fellowship, not because others aren't good enough, but because I somehow think I'm good enough. It's my pride that is robbing me of my joy. Look, there are people who go to our church who don't have the right standards. There are people who go to our church that don't carry the right Bible. There are people who go to our church who do things when they're not at church they shouldn't do. What does any of that have to do with my enjoyment of Jesus Christ? But I lose the enjoyment of Jesus Christ when I focus in on what they are doing wrong instead of what Christ is doing right. Do we have to teach? Sure we do. Do we have to disciple? Sure we do. Do we have to correct and instruct? Sure we do. But to be occupied with the sins of man instead of the holiness of God can't help. How's my heart going to get fixed reading your Facebook page? Let me let you know a little something. Just this will help you. If you have to select who reads your postings, if everybody you know can't read your postings are wicked. It just goes without saying. If you're going to send out a picture but you're blocking the pastor, that's all you need to know about that picture.
Well, this is a private post.
You want to tell somebody something private? Go talk to them. Make a real friend. A living, breathing friend that you actually know exists. Well, now look, so here's what I can do. I go home tonight, go back to the room tonight, and I've got we got a church list. And I try to use it for a prayer list. And it doesn't stay a prayer list but about 10 minutes. It turns into a worry list. It turns into an, oh dear God, what am I going to do with him list? It turns into a, how can she come to church 10 years and still do that list? And so what happens is this so supposedly spiritual act of praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ becomes an exercise in, Father, Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. That one does something I wouldn't do, and that one does something I wouldn't do, and that one does something I wouldn't do. And how can they come to a church like ours and enjoy it when they get all this stuff in their life? Because in their mind, it's God be merciful to me, a sinner. They're enjoying being saved. And I'm not enjoying being saved because I'm so busy trying to straighten them out. Everybody okay?
Well, then we just let people do whatever they...
No, we don't just let people do whatever they want to do. But we've got to give everybody else the same time to get it worked out that we give ourselves. If I do it...
Well, you know, he's still working on me and God sure is patient.
If you do it, you're a reprobate.
What's wrong with you?
Okay? Everybody's happy? Verse 4. Here's the thieves' favorite verse. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That verse is not about stealing. That verse is, how can church be good every time I come? Here's how. A lot of people raised their hands the last two nights to pick a hymn, and some of you didn't get called on. So we didn't sing your favorite hymn. But some people could enjoy singing the other people's favorite hymns as much as they enjoyed singing their own favorite hymn, so the song service was great. But if it's about you, you go,
that's the third time in a row he's looked right at me and didn't call on me. I think he's got something in his heart against me.
Maybe he's got bad eyes. Maybe he just instinctively calls on the people who are giving to the building program. I don't know. It might not be intentional. It might just happen. I don't. If you've got the greatest singing voice on earth, and you've only gotten to sing in two of the special things this year, and somebody else has gotten to sing in six, and it's about you, you're bitter. You're resentful. You're thinking evil thoughts about whoever's running the music program. But if you just want to hear people sing the Lord's praise, it don't matter who sings. Every sermon is not... Look, at our church, it's same at our church as your church. People come to our church. Every sermon's not for everybody in our church. Let's say we're going to do a series on the family. All right, next Sunday's lesson is on raising children. What do the single guys care about that? What are the people in their 80s going to get out of that message? Nothing. It's not for them. Some Sundays, we try to get people, bring their co-workers and bring their friends, and I tell them three or four weeks ahead of time, we're going to preach the gospel, it's going to be a salvation message Sunday morning, try to get your friends here. Well, we'll have 20 visitors, 40 visitors, and the rest of the people there are saved. What do they get out of a salvation message? It's not for them. But if every time you come to church, you come to bear somebody's burden, you come to lift somebody's load, you come to pray with somebody, you come to encourage somebody, you come to be a blessing to somebody, there'll never be a dud. There'll never be a time you come to church that it wasn't a great time at church, because it can't always be about you, but it can always be about others. You know who never laughs at our church? King James, Bible-believing, sound doctrine, tract-passing, witnessing people who think the whole thing is about them or their family or their kids. They never last. Because the church isn't built for you. It's built for Christ. It's His church. People call on the phone, what does your church have for our family? Not enough. Look, if your first question is, what do you have for my children? What do you have for our young people? It won't be whatever you're looking for. We didn't look down through time to the day you would move to our town and be looking for a church and say, let's start it so when they come, it'll be exactly the way they want it to be. I'm the pastor of our church. There's days I wish I'd stayed home. I didn't get anything out of the music. The preaching stunk. The fellowship wasn't any good. Come on, you get up in the morning, you pray, you read your Bible, you try to get your heart right, you come to church, and somebody, they couldn't come by Saturday afternoon by your house and tell you they were leaving. They had to come at 9:25 when Sunday school starts at 9:30 and say, "Great, I just wanted to let you know, this is going to be our last Sunday here." Well, you want to come back this afternoon and talk about it? No, I don't want to talk about it. There's nothing to talk about. Great, now I get to get up and say, "Good morning, everybody, isn't it great to be saved? It's good to be here in the house of the Lord." No, it's not. Not that morning. So what did he say? You want to enjoy this thing? Make it about others, not about yourself. You want to enjoy the fellowship? Come for the person next to you, not for yourself. Now we get to Jesus going to the cross. Verse 5. Let this mind, see, it's not thinking, it's a mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, you ready? Jesus is better than you. Let's try this side of the room. Jesus is better than you. And guess what? He fellowships with you. In fact, he's so holy, your lack of holiness is not a threat to him. He's so righteous, your unrighteousness doesn't unnerve him. Since he has no desire to sink to your level, he is able to minister to you on your level without being hateful or mean or threatened. There are people in our church, this is the truth. We're King James only. We teach it, we explain it, we show why, we have classes on it. We make fun of the modern versions. We do the whole thing, we do everything you do. There's one man in our church, been there 10 years, he's got a new King James. There's a woman there, been there 12 years, 15 years, she got an NIV. There's another woman, she's been there 3 or 4 years, our man, he's got a New American Standard. Sit in our church. How can they do that? I don't know. How can you do some things you do? How can I do some things I do? How can they not see that? So what are you going to do? I'm going to wonder how they can not get it. I'm going to wonder how they can not see it. And they're going to look at me and wonder how come I don't get whatever it is I don't know I'm not getting. You know, there's something in your life that you don't know is in your life, but everybody else knows is in your life. It's true. And you can't even think of what it is because you don't know. You really don't know. But we all do. And everybody's afraid to say anything to you about it because they know how they'd react if you said something to them about what's in their life that they don't know about. If you only fellowship with people who are as good as you are and as spiritual as you are, if you can only get along with people that come up to your standard, you're not following Jesus. He's equal with God and resides with you. You know those things you used to do you don't do anymore? He was residing with you when you were doing them.
Well, I don't fellowship with people who do that.
Well, you did it for 10 years after you got saved. I probably mentioned this here before. I like to mention it just because it gives me a chance to mention it. But it's what I call the Christmas tree theory. Boy, when I say that, it gets everybody's attention. Look, if you have a Baal bush in your house, I don't care. It's between you and the Lord. But it is. But it's funny, in our church, we'll have people, they get saved in 1995. And they're saved. And they read the Bible and they witness and they pass out tracts and they go to church and they pray and they give to missions. And then in, 2010, they move to the land. They see us out on the street. They say, I want to get in that church. And they come to our church. And about December rolls around and we don't put a tree up in the platform. And they say, preacher, you're going to put up a tree? No, we don't do that. Why don't you do that? Well, we show them some stuff in the Bible. We show them some stuff from history. And they say, wow, I never saw that before. Okay, so now, this year, they're not going to put up a Christmas tree like they have for 15 years since they got saved. And if any other saved person puts up a Christmas tree, they're full of the devil and they hate God. Oh, wait a minute. Were you full of the devil and hated God for the 15 years after you got saved that you put one up?
Well, no, but I just...
Okay, well then call it. Be as right as you need to be. Walk in the light that you have. But stop demanding that everybody think like you. And try to have the mind of Christ. There's some stuff in my life right now, by the grace and help of God, it won't be there 10 years from now. So how do you know that? Because there was stuff in my life 10 years ago that isn't there now. Your pastor, Brother Joe, your pastor, Brother Jay, if you don't know which is which, there's big pictures on the wall back there. Like going to a fascist country, man. It was like... feel like I'm in Cuba with Castro looking at me. So fitting, too. Brother Joe's making a fist. Like, Jay's saying, now, come on. Joe's saying, you better come on. This is perfect. Anyway, where was it? Oh, you know, when these guys started preaching, they stood in the pulpit and this is how God wants us to live. This is what God wants us to do. And if they knew that, and I say this because it's the same with me, I had no idea how clueless I was. Really. And so now I think, before I get up here, I think, now just be careful. Because you might be as clueless now as you were then. And I just haven't let you in on it yet. Come on, compared to Jesus Christ, let's just admit it, we are clueless. You think the rapture happens tonight, there's going to be nothing to change about you but your body? Come on. So what's the first thing that we see about Jesus? He fellowships with people who don't measure up. He wants us to fellowship with people who don't measure up.
Well, if I hang out with them, I'll start doing what they're doing.
No, you won't if you don't have any desire for it. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. The Lord of glory washed dirty feet. That's what he did. The Lord of glory healed people who never thanked him. The Lord of glory gave sight to blind men who then did not follow him. The Lord of glory raised people from the dead and then watched the nation among whom he worked those miracles cry, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So here's the second thing that I learned about Jesus. Not only is he fellowship with people don't measure up, he continues to lovingly fellowship with people who don't appreciate what he does for them. You know why you get discouraged and quit? Because after all I did for them, that's what they said about me. After all I put into that, that's the thanks I get. After all that time and energy and money I sacrificed, you think that church could have been there at least a little sooner when I was sick? Look. Stop serving for reward. Stop giving to get. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. Do it because you love people. Do it because you love the Lord. Do it because it's the right thing to do. Lend hoping to receive nothing again. The more I love you, the less I be loved. I'll just keep loving you. That's Jesus. Come on, let me ask you something. Just never mind since you got saved. How about the last month? What has God gotten in return for the blessings He's given you in your life?
Well, that's it. I'm through. I do all that for them. This is what I get? A tithe?
Well, Walmart gets 25%. Come on, think about it. Why do we get discouraged? I knocked on all those doors and nobody came. I preached all those times on the street. Nobody got saved. I gave all that money into missions. And then I found out this guy was crooked. And this guy cheated on his wife. And so what is it? I am going to quit serving and quit giving of myself if I don't feel I'm sufficiently rewarded or compensated. Will you tell me what Jesus Christ got for coming down here and taking the beating He took on the cross and dying for our sins? Pretty much nothing. Okay? Come on now, think about it. Let's go to the Old Testament. Here's a man, and he's in line. And he's got a bullock, and he's going to give the bullock to the priest, and they're going to cut that bullock up, and they're going to burn it on the altar in a sacrifice to God. Do you know what he took home? Nothing. It didn't turn into 10 bullocks when he sowed his seed faith bullock. Okay? That's what a sacrifice is. You gave it up. It's dead. It doesn't do anything for you. It's an act of worship. It's an act of devotion to God. What if you participate in every activity of the church and you don't get a better job? And your kids don't fall in love with Jesus? And you get cancer anyway?
Well, I'm mad at God.
What do you mean He didn't give you anything? He gave it to you all up front. Sins forgiven, everlasting life, home in heaven, all you, we've got it all. So that's the second thing about Jesus. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look what he's saying. The cross, in some places in our Bible, is God's way of saving sinners. But in this passage, it is the supreme and ultimate picture of humility. How low did he have to get to take my place? How low did he have to get to lift me up? He doesn't get anything out of the cross. I get it. He doesn't get any higher. He returns where he was. He doesn't get any greater. He's Almighty God. I benefit. He took the lower place so I could benefit. You want to enjoy church for the rest of your life? You want to enjoy church till Jesus comes? I don't mean 5 more years until you can't take it anymore. I don't mean another year until somebody hurts your feelings. I don't mean 6 months from now when you get offended. You want to be here till the rapture happens. Humble yourself. Take blows. Take spittings. Take crowns of thorns. Take a whip to your back. Take nakedness. Take mocking and rejection. Do it. So others can have a better relationship to God. So others can have a better life. You're not going to stay if you're not humble. You know, in this area, in the last 50 years, in this area, some of the greatest Bible students, Bible teachers, some of the men with the greatest to understand the Bible who ever lived, really, in this area. And some of them tonight are total shipwrecks. Some of them tonight are complete wipeouts. It had nothing to do with the right Bible. It had nothing to do with the right doctrine. It had nothing to do with rightly dividing this or wrongly dividing that. It had everything to do with pride. Come on, help me. Help me. Lord, help me to humble myself. Help me to quit expecting royal treatment. Jesus didn't get it. Help me to quit expecting the adoration of the lost. Thank you for coming to our stadium and preaching to us. We sure appreciate that. I mean, all we just thought we were going to get a football game, and we got a sermon from you. Thanks. Really? Why am I offended? Why am I angry? What did I expect? Verse number 9. Wherefore? Wherefore? Not because he died on the cross, because he humbled himself, because he made himself of no reputation. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It was not until Jesus returned from earth to the presence of his Father that he got the just compensation and reward for his labors. And so what does God want me to see, parent? What does God want me to see, church member? What does God want me to see, preacher, missionary? He wants me to be willing to humbly serve others and enjoy it and wait until I am in the presence of God for the promised reward and return on my investment. If I can do that, I don't quit. If I can do that, I don't give up. If I can do that, you can't knock me out of this race. Don't get it here, I get it there. Is that so? Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. If you're here tonight, you believe you can lose your salvation, just help yourself. Yeah. Pastor picked me up at the airport. How's it going? I told him about all the rotten stuff happening in our church. He told me about some of the rotten stuff that might someday maybe happen here. But you know, since there is no rotten stuff here, he didn't really have much to say. And that's what we do. We pour out our hearts to each other, and we you know, sing sad stories to each other, and we basically say, murmur, 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 but it sure is good to serve the Lord. Murmur, 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 but it's great to be one with Jesus, you know, murmur, 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 but I can't think of anything else I'd rather do. Murmur, 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 murmur. And you know why we talk that way? Because we're still just more than a little focused on self. I want better treatment. I want everybody to act like they will when they get to heaven down here. And when they don't, I've got to let somebody know about it. And we usually tell each other because the Lord doesn't listen when we murmur to Him. He just tunes it out. And disputings. Disputings. I told a brother at supper tonight, where, again, I mean, we got it so rough. You know, we're eating meat and vegetables and potatoes and ice cream and sitting in leather chairs and talking about all our problems. It's tough. It's tough in America. It's tough. But disputings. You know what we need in America? I don't want it, but you know what we need? We need some persecution. We need some persecution. Listen, if people in America suffered for their faith, you wouldn't leave if we disagreed on the gap.
Well, what do you think about how people got saved who aren't alive anymore?
Who cares?
Well, you know, in the tribulation, what do you think will happen to people? You think if people take the mark, you think,
I'm not going to be here. You know what we do? We meet a Christian. You're saved? Yeah, I'm saved. How'd you get saved? Well, I trust Christ my Savior. What way?
Well, I just called on the Lord. Well, I mean, called on Him or do you believe in Him?
You know what we do? Come on. We ask 500 questions, and if on number 498 there's a disagreement, oh, I knew it. Can't fellowship with you. Disputings, man. Disputings. You know what the Lord said? Why do you come to church looking for something to argue with somebody about? Is that going to help you? Is that going to help the cause of Christ? Is that going to help the person you're arguing with? Come on. There's a million things in this Bible we agree on. Why are you looking to join? You know, they got all these names now. The Bridge. The Roof. We got one in our town. The Journey. Most people leave our church, the one they join is the couch. Where mom's the pastor and dad ain't coming. this guy that they used to go to church, I ran into him. So where are you going now? Oh, we're just having church at home. I said, well, good. Next time missionaries coming through raising support, I'm going to have them call you. They can come to your church, present their work, and raise some support. Anyway, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, I want you to see this. The world is crooked and perverse. Hope we agree on that. That's supposed to be our enemy. Not the people inside our walls that don't see everything the way we see it just yet. Come on. I'm not, oh, you told us to compromise. I don't want you to compromise anything but your pride. Give that up. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because some people wouldn't, but everybody should. If you've been saved 10 years, there is something you used to believe that you don't believe anymore. You were wrong and you got it right. You didn't see it properly, now you see it properly. Guess what? There's probably some more that you're still fighting with people about and you're just wrong. But you don't know it yet. And there's probably somebody arguing with you and they're wrong. And you've showed them verses and they don't see it. Okay, great. Now what? You going to humble yourself and love them and fellowship with them, be a blessing to them? Are you just going to keep chopping everybody out of your life till there's nobody left but you? Look what he says. Come on. That ye, that's the whole group, may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God doesn't want me to be right. He wants we to be right. God doesn't want me to shine. He wants we to shine. You see that? The world's crooked and perverse. Ye need to shine as lights. Not little individual lights, one great big light. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Okay, so thinking. We don't all think alike. Some people think the first thing we got to deal with is music. Some people think the first thing we got to deal with is the Bible version issue. Some people think the first thing we got to deal with is modesty. Some people think the first thing we got to deal with is winning souls. That's thinking. That's based on personality. That's based on background. That's based on what parts of the Bible spoke to your heart first. That's thinking. The Lord didn't say we have to all think the same. He said we all have to have the same mind. And the mind is, I am going to lay down my life for you so that your life can be better. And if every one of us had that mind, our differences in thinking would be very minor. Because we wouldn't come to murmur and dispute over our differences, we would come to build up one another on our most holy faith so that as a church we can shine our light into a very perverted and very crooked world. Now here's how it's going to work. You're going to have somebody on your job and you're going to witness to them and they're not interested. And you're going to tell them what a great time you had at church Sunday, and they're not interested. And you're going to give them little gospel tracts, and they're not interested. And you're going to plead with them to come to a special meeting with you, and they're not interested. And then 6 months later, they go to the doctor, and they get a real bad report about one of their children. And they're going to come to you and say, I really kind of need something from God right now, and I just wondered what time your church service are Sunday. I don't go there anymore. Oh, well, I was thinking I'd go to church with you. Oh, those people are a bunch of hypocrites. They don't have any love. You know what you've done? You didn't just quit church. You nullified your witness in the hearts and the minds of everybody you've ever told, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. And if you had to tell that unsaved person why you left, they would look at you and wonder what in the world you were talking about. So I would plead with you tonight, have the right version, wear the right clothes, listen to the right music, plan your life and schedule your life so you're in the right place at the right time. But if when you walk through those doors, you are here for you or your family or your pet doctrines, you won't last. You can't last. Because the church is about Jesus and it's about others. It's not about me. It's not about you. May God help us. Stop getting offended. Stop bearing grudges. Stop being bitter. Stop being proud. Stop competing. And just come in here and say, what can I do to be a blessing today? What can I do to be a help today? What can I do to minister to somebody else today? I know I've said many of these things before, standing right here, but you can't say them often enough in this generation. This day and age where everything's about self and everything's about you and you're number one and entire corporations are built just to make a hamburger the way you want it. We need to constantly be reminded, I'm not the center of this universe. Jesus Christ is. You can keep him in the first place, keep everybody else in the second place, and keep you way at the back. You'll be here till the trumpet sounds. Amen. Father, help me. These things are so clear when I read them in the Bible, and they're so fuzzy when I try to put them into practice.